Today's murders of three law enforcement officers in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, is the latest attack on order and the image of God. It comes just 3 days after a Muslim terrorist drove a large truck through a crowd of Bastille Day celebrators in Nice, France. That attack, followed by just a week, the murders of five law enforcement officers in Dallas, Texas, and the targeting on that occasion of many others. The last months have furnished a litany of terrorist attacks in places like Paris and Brussels and San Bernardino, California, to say nothing of the attacks that take place in Muslim-dominated countries like Iraq, where literally hundreds of lives have ended in bombings, knife attacks, and shootings. There appears to be a common denominator in all of these incidents, and it is to destabilize the foundations of civil society and to push across a broad spectrum what are radical agendas for change. And always in the mix is the antipathy for Christianity in its genuine form. The decades-long campaign to promote the slaughter of the unborn, along with the more recent fascination with what some are calling transgenderism, are continuing to erode the foundational respect for the truth as God has revealed it in the Holy Scriptures. Thrown into the mix in the United States is the campaign to elect a president, when it appears that neither major party nominee inspires much confidence in the voters. The nominee of one major party appears to be one of the vilest people ever to seek the nation's highest office. And that statement encompasses a lot of territory. And the nominee of the other party has established a reputation for being coarse and even crude. The people of God find themselves in the midst of this conundrum at a loss to know how to pray and how or even whether to vote. The imprecatory Psalms address just such circumstances. They appear here and there throughout the Psalter and generally expound the attitudes and emotions of people who see evil on the march and wonder when the Lord will intervene to stop it. There have been previous periods throughout history when tyrants appeared to have the upper hand, and when it seemed that the forces of that which is right appeared to be in danger of final collapse, whether the tyrant's name was Nebuchadnezzar, or any of a range of pharaohs in Egypt, or Alexander the Great, or the Roman Caesars, or much later figures. The imprecatory Psalms make the bold assertion that the apparent ascendancy of the wicked is only for a short time. Adolf Hitler did not survive World War II, unless you believe the nonsense and the conspiracy theories that somehow he may even still be living somewhere in South America. There is a pole star, if you will, in these Psalms, and in this one in particular, that will not permit the people of God to surrender to their despair. This psalm in particular raises for us the solidifying theme of constancy in turmoil. Constancy in turmoil. Even in this generation of history, with all of the upheavals that we have witnessed, we need to remember that there was a time nearly five centuries ago when the armies of the Muslims camped outside the gates of Vienna and threatened to overwhelm the entire European continent with their malicious ideology. What turned the Muslims back was the spiritual power that God unleashed in the Protestant Reformation. It was not, as secular historians like to say, the power of the papal forces and the resurgent Holy Roman Empire. It is that power, the power that was manifested in the Reformation, the power of a forthright proclamation of the gospel and of the truths that it signifies, that will overturn the forces of wickedness in every age, whatever the motivation of those forces is, and especially in the world in which we live. When we look at this psalm, we find there are reasons to be greatly encouraged and to be able to continue living day by day as children of God and as soldiers of the cross of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So I want us to notice this evening three key facets of this psalm. First, anxious supplication. Anxious supplication. The psalm opens with a cry to God for his direct intervention. O Lord God, to whom vengeance belongeth. Here's an acknowledgement that God is the source and the governor of vengeance. He is the one who has said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. The people are asking this God, to whom vengeance belongeth, to show himself. O God, to whom vengeance belongeth, show thyself. And the burning question that they have, we find in verse 3. How long will the wicked appear to be in the ascendancy? For it is an appearance. It is not reality. But how long will they be allowed to continue? How long will the wicked spew out their obnoxious profanities and obscenities? And how long will they perpetrate acts of such unspeakable horror before God steps in? How long will people who are just going about their business become the unwitting targets of those whose minds have descended into rage? How long will the whole array of rank opportunists continue to take advantage of political unrest to foment their own brands of perversion? That is what the people of God are asking. How long will the perpetrators of the moral perversion that is twisting society be allowed to continue? The psalmist identifies for us the real focus of the attacks. And we find that in verse 5. They break in pieces thy people, O Lord, and afflict thine heritage. We find here that all these actions are aimed at the people of God, the heritage of the Lord. Those who attack the Lord's people ultimately aim their rage against the Lord himself, and they comfort themselves that God will never do anything about it. So there is an attitude we find in this psalm of braggadocio about the wicked. They boast themselves so that the perverters of that which is right and the opponents of the Lord's people like to crow about how the Lord's people cannot do anything against them. Now the Lord's people know that God can see them. They know that God understands. They know that he is the same God of whom we read in the book of Genesis chapter 6. Let's just turn there for a moment. Genesis chapter 6. And verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God saw that. The world before the flood was an awful place. If you think it is bad today, it would be nothing compared to what went on in the days of Noah. We read in verse 6, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. The people of God, of whom we read in this Psalm 94, they know that their God is the same as the God who saw the wickedness of that civilization. And whereas the people who do these evil things boast, as we read in verse 7, the Lord shall not see, neither shall the God of Jacob regard it. The people of God know that the Lord is the Creator, that the one who made the ear is going to hear, that the one who formed the eye is going to see. He's the Creator. The one who chastens, he will correct. The one who teaches man knowledge knows. I alluded earlier to Hitler, and that evokes the period of turmoil that existed in the world in the 1930s and 40s. And I can tell you that during that period, it was not clear, certainly in the earlier part of that period, it was not clear that the forces of wickedness would not prevail. In fact, there were many journalists in the West who had already concluded that the Allies were going to lose the war. We are now in turmoil like that which afflicted the world in the 1930s and 40s, and there is the same tendency to pessimism. So the people of God in this psalm are called to come back to what they know to be true about their God. And what do they know to be true about him? He is the mighty Creator. Here is one of the reasons why the doctrine of creation is under such unrelenting attack. You know the truth about God, you know he is the Creator. You know that he is the sovereign, that he holds the lives of all his creatures in his control. And you know he will not be silent forever. Here is this anxious expectation. When is God going to do something? Here is the expression of the attitude and the emotion of the heart in the people of God. When is God going to do something? We're tired of hearing what the political leaders say. We want to know when God will speak. But the people of God can wait for him to move. And that is the second thing to which I bring your attention in the psalm: patient expectation. Anxious supplication, patient expectation. In verse 11, we encounter what the Lord's people understand. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. People boast themselves in their intelligence, in their education, in their philosophy, but the Lord's people know that the thoughts of man are vanity. So apart from the wisdom of the Spirit of God, the thoughts of people are vain. They're empty. Instead, what do we find here in this middle part of the psalm? Those who learn from the law of God are the truly happy ones. Find that in verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. If you are chastened of the Lord, if you are directed of the Lord, if you are taught by the Lord out of his law, then the psalmist says that's a blessed state in which to be. That is a state of contentment and happiness. They learn what it means to wait for the Lord to move. Because as we see in verse 13, the Lord is going to do something. Verse 13, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. It's a reference to the fact that the wicked are under God's judgment. It's coming a day when the wicked shall be banished. I think it's well to think about that when we think of all the savagery that we have witnessed or heard described in recent days. Because we can do nothing else but to say that the wicked are going to have their day. Vengeance is going to be wrought upon them. And it will be a day of condemnation that will endure forever. The Muslim terrorists who commit such awful and horrendous mayhem believe that they are doing so in the name of Allah. Well, they are going to find, as many of them already have found, that they have their place in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, that is the second death. The expectation of the Lord's people appears in verses 14 and 15. The Lord will not cast off his people. Neither will he forsake his inheritance. How can he? They are his people, whom he has purchased with his own blood. Judgment shall return unto righteousness. There's a word of hope for the people of God. Judgment shall not always be perverted. It shall return unto righteousness. There will be a righteous standard. We don't know how long that will be. But it's going to be. And the upright in heart are going to follow that standard. So what we are learning here is that it will not be in vain that the Lord's people do right. It will not be in vain that they live according to the terms of the gospel. It will not be in vain that they have followed the directives of God's commandments. When the world is telling them that they are fools for doing so, they will find it will not be in vain. So that the anxious supplication of which we find in the beginning of the psalm melds now into this patient expectation. The Lord is going to do something. And then we encounter the hope which the ungodly would characterize as being delusion. And that is the third thing. Confident affirmation. Confident affirmation. Now we come to the final verses of the psalm, and we read here about the Lord's help and the Lord's upholding of his people. The question of verse 16 is, who will rise up for me? Who will stand up for me? And the answer comes in verse 17, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. Unless we have that help from the Lord, there is nothing but silent despair. We resort to the Lord's mercy as we find it appearing most vividly in the Lord Jesus Christ himself, in his grace and in his condescension. And when we ponder these thoughts, when we come back to the person of our Savior, we find comfort for the soul. And the psalmist refers to that comfort in verses 18 and 19. When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. The problem of wickedness is that it finds a ready outlet in the forces of perverted government. But the Lord's people find comfort that no one else can understand when they know that the Lord is their help. The forces of perverted government engage in what we find in verse 20 of the psalm, in framing mischief by a law. The throne of iniquity frames mischief by a law. Have we not seen it in our country over the last two generations now, that the seat of government has framed mischief by law? We have certainly seen it again and again in legislation and in decisions of the highest court of our land that have enabled the slaughter of unborn children to proceed, in legitimizing that which God has specifically condemned. Do we not see this same mischief in the efforts of the California Assembly to drive Christian colleges and universities out of existence by removing from them the exemption that protects their religious mission? We see those people depicted in verse 21. They gather themselves together against the soul of the righteous and condemn the innocent blood. Here are the Lord's people. They have done nothing but follow that which is right, follow that which is according to the word of God. And for that, The forces of wickedness condemn them. Oh, they are intolerant. Oh, they are bigoted. Oh, they are hateful. For simply following that which is according to the truth in the Word of God. So they gather together. Oh, they're confident. They're going to get them now. They're going to drive them out of existence now. They hate what they stand for, and they're going to seek to remove it from the public sphere. But the affirmation of the psalmist is ours as well. Do you notice that in verse 22? What are they doing in verse 21? Gathering themselves together, condemning the innocent blood. But the Lord is my refuge, and my God is the rock of my refuge. The Lord is my defense, and my God is the rock of my refuge. That is where God's people find their place of safety and shelter. It is in God Himself. And in the assurance that we find in the last verse of the psalm that God is going to cut off the wicked. He is going to cut them off. Suddenly, they will disappear. And there's no question where they go. Let us turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Verse 35. This is a psalm of David. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Here's the boastfulness of the wicked. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright. For the end of that man is peace, but the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. Suddenly, the Lord's people are going to behold the judgment fall upon the wicked. And then they will wonder why it was they were so concerned. Their testimony will be David's testimony. He passed away. I couldn't find him. He was gone. The scripture refers in another part of the Psalms to the Lord's people washing their feet in the blood of the wicked. And that's a figure of speech. It's not a literal expression. It's a figure of speech. That the Lord's people will witness the cutting off of those who have gathered against them. Psalm 37 is the psalm that begins with the command, fret not thyself because of evildoers, because of the workers of iniquity. Literally, stop doing that is what the psalm is commanding. Stop fretting yourself. In other words, there's the acknowledgement by the Spirit of God that we rush in our minds to that practice right away. Stop doing that, because we find their true end, that they are doomed and that they are going to disappear. They will be forgotten. They'll be forgotten even of God. So the people of God then, in the midst of a world that is marked by turmoil and where we wonder from day to day what the next atrocity is going to be, Just thinking of a few weeks ago on a Sunday morning, getting up and being confronted with the news of the attack, the terrorist attack in Orlando. That was just 4 weeks ago. And all that has happened since then. But we go in the midst of this turmoil, and we go from day to day through the responsibilities of our lives. And we can continue. We can be constant, even in the face of such things. Because we know that our God will bring all these circumstances to their just resolution. He will cut off the wicked. Christ shall prevail because he has already prevailed. He has done battle with the seed of the serpent. And having done battle with the seed of the serpent, he has crushed the serpent's head. And therefore, what we witness in the world around us are the death throes of that one whom Christ has already vanquished. Christ shall prevail. So in every tendency to be disheartened and to be discouraged, we are brought by the scriptures back to this great truth. Our God will cut them off. We do not know when that will be or how it will be, but we can rest in this great truth that our Christ has triumphed and that he is reigning, that he is exercising his sovereign control, his sovereign purpose. And that even in the midst of dark days, he will see to it that his people are preserved and that those who oppress them will be brought to their just condemnation. May God use the word then to encourage your heart and the hearts of all of the Lord's people in these days for his sake.